Over the past couple of weeks, Grant's been sharing with us from Zechariah's song, which Luke records in his Gospel. And this morning, Jeff's brought us up to where we are, 12 days before the birth of Christ. I'm actually going to take us 6 months beyond John's birth, right up to the birth of Christ. But don't worry, you've still got a few days to do your Christmas shopping. But we're going to look this morning at a particular situation regarding some shepherds, a situation we know well and we've often sung about at this time of the year. It's actually Luke who provides much of our nativity scene that we get, whether there was a donkey or not. I think you're right, Jeff. I don't remember one being mentioned in Scripture. But Luke's the one that provides most of the detail of the occasion surrounding Christ's birth. Matthew brings in the wise men or the magi. Whether there were three or not, we're not actually told. But Luke's the one that provides most of that nativity scene. It's interesting to note, though, that there's only a couple of verses, only the first 7 verses of Luke chapter 2, that talk about the actual birth of Christ, and only 2 of them about the actual event, verse 6 and 7. While they were there in Bethlehem, there came time for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. All the other details that Luke records are about the people and the events around that event, introducing that event and what happens immediately afterwards. But Luke's not just giving us an historical report, is he? He clearly reveals God's sovereign action at this time. At the very beginning of his gospel, Luke introduces what he writes by describing them as an orderly account or as a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So whilst Luke provides an orderly account and a narrative of these events, he's actually regarding all these things as what has been accomplished among us. Accomplished by whom? By God. Not just a historical record, but all that God has accomplished among us. That's what we're looking at this morning. What God has accomplished. And this morning, as we look at the event regarding these shepherds, we're actually looking at some of the first evangelists of what God has accomplished. A bunch of shepherds who heard the word of God, saw their Saviour, the Christ, and went out and spread the word about him. Last week, Grant spoke about living in a world without windows, in darkness, closed off and unable to see the things of God. But it's God who breaks through those walls, isn't it? It's God who breaks the window, or even in the dark walls of our own hearts, and breaks through and brings light. I think in one sense, God just doesn't give us windows. He gives us a whole new room, a whole new realm to which to live in. His kingdom, where he reveals himself to us. God breaks through to us. And on that particular dark night, albeit a clear one, God broke through to those shepherds and gave them a window into his realm, into the heavenly realms. Must have been quite an occasion for them. And as we look at that account this morning, my prayer is that we will actually follow the shepherds in their response to that revelation. First of all, with fear and reverence at the very presence of God. But then, by the power and grace of God, that's turned into excitement, eagerness, which all is expressed in praise and worship. It's a summary of the life of any believer, really, isn't it? Fear in the face of God, and then a sense of excitement and eagerness as we see what God is doing among us. And then just the desire to praise and worship God and to tell others of what he's accomplished in our own life. So let's look at our reading in Luke 2, if you have your Bibles there. As I mentioned, Luke very briefly tells us of the birth of Jesus while Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, time for the census, and Mary gave birth. And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And all of us will have some sort of image from our past where we've seen that picture. And that'll be what's in our mind when we hear that. We've seen it on telly, we've seen our children at Sunday school or a school service, or we set up our own nativity scenes at home. But Luke then takes us away from that scene. The camera moves, so to speak, from that picture and takes us a little further out, still in the same region close by, and focuses in on a field where there's a bunch of shepherds shepherding their sheep, keeping watch by night. Now, why would God choose a bunch of shepherds to first announce the birth of his son? Now, why not, really? This is good news of great joy for all people. God's glory, God's good news, was never exclusively to those in high position. In fact, in the Gospels, it's often the people in high position where that news, well, they exclude that good news themselves. Christ very often was ministering to the meek, the lowly, and the humble. God's always been choosing the weak to shame the strong, to show his power, the foolish to shame the wise. Perhaps there's some significance that the true shepherd of Israel is first announced to those that were shepherding their flocks, unlike the previous shepherds of Israel who had become selfish and unfaithful, which we read of in Ezekiel. But to these shepherds, there's three things that happen in this scene that Luke tells us. First of all, an angel of the Lord appears to them. One single angel. But with that angel, the glory of the Lord shining among them. And they're filled with fear. The NIV says they were terrified. The Greek talks about great or much fear. It's one thing that seems to be missing from our nativity scenes. Fear. In the midst of the glory of a holy God, the shepherds were terrified. And then this angel of the Lord speaks. First of all, with a word of comfort, and then he gives the reason for that comfort. In verse 10, "Fear not, don't be afraid." God is wonderfully sensitive to our own fears and emotions, isn't he? This global message of peace and joy that he's about to announce is not just stuck up on some billboard on the Bethlehem highway for all to see. It's not written in clouds in the sky, but it comes to some shepherds. And before that message is even given to them, the angel of the Lord ministers to their personal and immediate need. They're terrified. And they need to be reassured. So a word of reassurance and encouragement is given. Not just for them, it's actually part and parcel of the whole message, I think, that comes to them. Because this one who has been born actually removes our fear. "Fear not, for behold," why shouldn't you fear? "Because I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people." You can imagine the change in their faces already, from terror to absolute anticipation, waiting to hear what this good news is, from a state of fear to sitting on the edge of their seats or blades of grass or whatever it is they would have been sitting on. What is this good news of great joy for all people that an angel of the Lord should visit us and declare to us? Well, this news is that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born. This is personal. It's coming to the shepherds, but it's for all people. And it's not just for you that a Saviour has been born, but to you. Christ is not only sent for us, he's sent to us. To be in communion with him, he with us. Christ is ours if we'll receive him, and we are his. He's born in the town of David, born in Bethlehem, which was written that it would happen a number of centuries earlier in Micah. King Herod had to ask about that, didn't he? He wanted to know where he was born. He too was filled with fear at the news. his fear was turned into murderous intent because he did not want to receive this king. But this Saviour born in Bethlehem is for all people. Just as Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to the nations and Israel were blessed that they might be a light to the Gentiles, he is the true shepherd. For Israel, yes, born in Bethlehem, but for all people. Jeff was wondering what Mary and Joseph were doing for the next week or so, getting ready. But I actually wonder what these shepherds did for the next 30 years as Jesus grew up. We don't hear about them. I'm sure, like Mary, they treasured these things and pondered them in their heart. But we're actually told what they did immediately afterwards. They went out and spread the word concerning him, the things they'd heard and seen, praising God. And I reckon they wouldn't have stopped for the next 30 years, and even beyond that. Remember, Luke's reporting all the things that God has accomplished among us. We're told in Amos that God does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. He always declares what he's doing, and the shepherds are the one who hear that declaration first. But more than that, he doesn't just tell them what he's doing, he actually gives them a sign, that they may see this child that's born, their Saviour, that they might testify to these things with assurance and conviction. You'll note, where is it? Verse 17 of chapter 2, it's when they saw it, when they saw the baby lying in a manger, when they saw this sign, it's then that they made known what they'd been told. They didn't go around trying to share their own interpretation of events, but they were hearing and following the very word of God, confirmed with a sign that God gave them. What is this sign? In verse 12, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. When you look at a nativity scene each Christmas season, you might have set yours up at home already, or you might see one outside a church on a street corner, or watch a Sunday school or primary school play. For many, it's a nice tradition, isn't it? For others, it's a memorable event where we got to wear tea towels on our head. Or perhaps our newborn child was able to play Jesus that year. But these scenes represent that first Christmas evening. And even that event itself, as great as it would have been, was never intended to be looked at on its own. It was a sign. This baby wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger is a sign for the shepherds. It's a sign for us today, a sign for our families as we meet this year at Christmas. It's a sign to the whole world of what? Of good news, of great joy for all people, that a Saviour's been born. He's Christ the Lord. We've been looking at various parts of the Christmas story on Wednesday nights at our Bible study. And since looking at this particular passage, I don't think I can ever look at a nativity scene the same again, because it's just filled with a declaration of the Son of God, of my Saviour, not just a baby lying in a manger. But that sign is telling me something about who he is and what God has accomplished among us. One of the groups said, well, we do like to sugarcoat everything, don't we? Our nativity scenes are all very nice, and like I said, there's not much fear involved in our nativity scenes. But there was no sugarcoating for these shepherds. An angel of the Lord appeared, the glory of God around them, and they are terrified. But they hear these words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And if that wasn't enough, at that point all heaven breaks loose. I don't know what it would be like if all hell broke loose, but these shepherds got to see heaven break loose and burst forth with praise and worship. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." What a sight that would have been. What a sound. A whole army of angels praising God. But again, it's not the sight that's important. What is it they say? It's not just a response to the news they've heard, it is that, but they actually elaborate further for us on what that news is. This newborn child will bring glory to God in his birth, in his life, and ultimately in his death and his resurrection. And there will be peace among men on earth. Peace on earth. We need peace, don't we? Just think about the nations at war. Iraq, Afghanistan, others. No war, but peace. Copenhagen, how would it be if the nations were there united in purpose and action? One heart, one mind. Even in our own country, our political parties, where there were no factions, but peace. No need for extra police out in the streets at night time. What about our own neighbourhoods and our own families? We all want peace, don't we? And we actually know we're created to be living without those disputes, without anger, without those tensions. But this peace here, promised by God and declared by the angels, is actually not that kind of peace. Ultimately it will be in the new heaven and the new earth. But we could have peace in all those areas of life throughout the whole world, even in our own families, no tension. But unless we have this peace, peace with God, we won't know peace at all. We often think if we can just get through this busy period, we get up to Christmas, we've got the shopping list, we've got all this to work out. Once we get to that point, then we can put our feet up, then there'll be some peace. Once the roast is cooked and the pudding's not mouldy, or whatever preparations you make. But no, unless we have peace with God, we won't know peace at all. And the good news of great joy for all people is that we can. As Paul writes in Romans, we can have peace with God. We have been justified through faith. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing to be in the presence of the glory of the living and holy God and to have peace. Just think back again to those shepherds, filled with fear, terrified, but then hearing those words, "Don't be afraid." Good news of great joy for all people. A Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God and peace on earth. There's not much fear left in the shepherds at that point, is there? Holy reverence, absolutely, but not fear, not terror. No longer are they sitting on the edge of their seats, they're actually keen as mustard to go and check this out. What has God been accomplishing among us? If we had time, we could look right through the scriptures and see so many times where the presence of God is. Well, people are brought into the presence of God and the first response is fear at every point. We've listened to it as we went through Exodus with Moses, Mount Sinai, the people of Israel. But even in these Christmas narratives, Joseph, Mary, Zechariah and these shepherds, fear is the first response. And the common thread at every point is the presence of God. And fear is and will be the initial and appropriate response to God. But in every occasion in these Christmas narratives, the first words at every time is, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." And every time those words are given with a reason, which is the promise of the one to come, or has come, the one who will save his people from their sins, the Messiah. Even in our day-to-day lives, as we're confronted with God in all his power and holiness, as the things of life come to us, all of which are brought to us by the hand of God, our own weakness is revealed, isn't it? Our own sinfulness at times, and fear, confusion maybe to start with, but even fear is the common and appropriate response. Because in our sin, we can only see God as our judge. So what is it that alleviates that fear? What can calm the soul? Only the news of what God has accomplished in Jesus. Not just the news, but the very life and death and resurrection of the one who came to save his people, the one who came not to judge, but to save. Last week we were together for a family picnic at the Botanic Gardens, and some of the kids like to get together. We're running through the trees and the actual the gardens there and up the paths and raced ahead and ducked behind trees waiting for the rest to come, and they go boo as they came up. Some of the adults got involved too. But God never sneaks up behind us and goes boo. He always declares to us what he is doing. Even in times of judgment, he declares what he's about to do. God's plan is not to invoke fear in us. Instead, he comes and speaks tenderly to his people, telling us of his plan of salvation. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God in Isaiah. But even that presence of God among us, even sometimes with those words, Emmanuel, God with us, is like a two-edged sword. Because for us to be with God, unless our sins are dealt with, is a terrifying thing. Confronted with a holy God, we're faced with our sinfulness, which needs to be judged and dealt with. But even in that very moment of fear, as we meet with God, come those words, don't be afraid. Today a Saviour has been born to you. Words of promise and salvation, good news and great joy. Words of peace. Do we hear those words today? Let me rephrase that. Hear those words today. Words of good news and great joy. Do not fear. Today a Saviour has been born to you. In him you can have peace with God. Because in him upon his cross your sin has been judged and dealt with. Hear that. Receive it with great joy. And your fear, you will find, will be transformed into deep peace and deep reverence, out of which flows praise and worship. How else are we able to serve him without fear, as Zechariah sang, unless our Saviour takes away our sin and cleanses our conscience? Our first reading this morning was from Isaiah, and often we only take the second half of what we read this morning. Especially this time of year, we sort of take it and say, well, that is Christ. But that message first came in a context to Isaiah, to King Ahaz, and it's important to see what that context is. Before Isaiah could say those words, he too was brought into the presence of the holy living God and cried out, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He's confronted with his sinfulness and even the sinfulness of those among him. I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And God ministers to Isaiah, and the seraph touches his lips with a live coal and says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And straight away in the next chapter, which we had read to us, Isaiah is told to go to King Ahaz, who's filled with fear. He was shaking in his boots. A little bit of a paraphrase, but he was shaking and trembling. And what are the words that Isaiah brings to him? Don't be afraid. Why not? Don't let your heart be faint because of what you see coming against you, because the Lord is mighty to save. He will accomplish these things. He is the one who is sovereign. He rules over the nations. Now, there's a whole lot of other national stuff going on there that God is working out of judgment as well as salvation. But again, the Lord gives a sign, albeit to reluctant Ahaz. The verse we know well, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin or the young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now we could try to unpack that and what it meant for Ahaz and what it means for us today. We could focus on the sign, but again, what is the sign pointing to? What is it confirming? Well, that the Lord is the one who saves his people. The Lord comes and says, "Do not fear." That in the altar of the cross, out of the fire of judgment, we are touched, not by a burning coal, but by Christ himself, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sprinkled with pure water. Our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for. As the writer of Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences so that we may serve the living God, worshipping him without fear. The shepherds were given a sign. Ahaz was given a sign. They're pretty similar signs, really. Each Christmas that sign is put up before the whole world. Some will only see the sign, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger, not even realising that it's declaring something to them, for them. Some will miss the message and miss the action of God, that great news or good news of great joy for all people. They will continue being afraid, living in a world without windows, maybe. Some, sadly enough, have actually pulled the blinds down on the windows, not wanting to hear or see what God has accomplished for them. But these shepherds, God revealing himself to them, the sign confirming what he's declared to them, what do? They can't sit there any longer. They rush off with haste. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. They saw the sign. But they didn't go all gooey and gaga and talk about how cute he was. They marvelled at what they'd seen and heard, and they spread the word concerning him and went out praising God. You'd have to say they went out serving God without fear, wouldn't you? Which is exactly what we can do this morning, if we haven't been already. Don't wait for Christmas morning. We don't need to. Don't be afraid. Today a Saviour is born. He's Christ the Lord. And we can have peace with God. That is good news of great joy, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, what a message those shepherds heard, and we've heard it again this morning. But it's far more than just a message and a sign that your very action among us and all that you've accomplished in your Son. And Father, our only response can be that of absolute reverence and wonder and sheer delight at having our guilt taken away, our sins atoned for, through Christ, who's our Saviour. Father, as we celebrate the birth of that one this year, may we see what the sign is pointing to and what you declared to us in his birth, in his life and death, and all that you've accomplished in him, that we might serve you without fear and live knowing the peace that we have with you, and to praise and worship you all our days. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.